I'm going to ask you now, everyone, if you would please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy. We are working our way together through 1 Timothy under the heading, The Mystery of Godliness. This morning, we want to consider together your life and ministry. Your life and ministry. Again, our text this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, simply picking up where we left off last time with verse 11. Let's hear God's word. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do come to you this morning. We bring our burdens, our cares, our concerns. We think of Ron's mother and the whole family and ask for mercy and grace and comfort. We pray for Janice Barron's mother as well, and for your healing and grace. We pray for Ruth and pray for relief from her pain, and pray that her surgery would go well. We pray, O Lord, for all those who have been suffering with the virus, and we pray for our nurses and our doctors and those who are on the front lines and those who are so regularly exposed or potentially exposed to the virus, and we pray that you would bless their ministry and keep them safe and encourage them and comfort them and strengthen them during this unusual time. We pray for our country. We pray for our leadership. We pray, O Lord, that you might be pleased yet to work in a great way among your people. Lord, we pray for our congregation, that we would grow in godliness, that we would grow in contentment, in joy, in love and appreciation for one another, that we might be quick to forgive, quick to repent, quick to look to you for grace, that we might be a happy people, a joyful people, a humble people. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to do that within us, which we can't do for ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you would change us and grow us and cause hope and faith and strength to blossom afresh and anew in our hearts and our lives. Help us, Lord, to adopt new and healthier habits and patterns, that this year we might be a good year, a year of flourishing and blossoming as your people, a year of growing in grace. We pray, Lord, for our relationships, not just here as a church family, but among our families and with friends and with neighbors. We pray that fences would be mended, that relationships would be healed. We pray, O Lord, that you would make us peacemakers and faithful witnesses. We pray, O Lord, that our lives might be productive and useful. We pray especially for our children and our grandchildren, that you would protect them and you would preserve them. You would steep them in the work of your Spirit, that you would be pleased to protect them from evil and bring them through the temptations of youth. And we pray, O Lord, that they might love you and trust you and know your saving grace. Father, your heart, bigger than our heart. Your heart knows our concerns, our cares, our loves. You share our burdens and our desires. Lord, hear our prayers as we come. We are your children. You are our Father. You love us. You love us with an immeasurable love, an unspeakable love. You delight in hear the prayers of your people. You love us, Lord, and we pray that you would look upon us now and smile on us. Bless your word to us. As we open up your word together, may it be as you yourself are speaking to us, words of life and encouragement, comfort and care. Bless us, Lord, with the words of your mouth, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, obviously we're doing something a little bit different this morning by having Rich Dugan share something of his testimony. We did that in part because Rich has been nominated as a trustee, and with the current pandemic and all the social restrictions, we don't have the normal opportunities to interact with one another and get to know each other. So it's possible some of you don't know Rich or you don't know him very well, and we feel like it's important that you know at least something about him before you're called upon to vote at the upcoming annual meeting. And so this was for your sake as much as his. We wanted to give you an opportunity to learn more about Rich. And now if you have any questions or concerns about his ability to serve as a trustee, we would encourage you the next few weeks to speak to Rich directly. I'm sure he'll be happy to answer any questions. Or you can also speak to one or several of the elders if you'd like. So that hopefully by February 7th when we have our congregational meeting, you'll have your questions answered, your concerns addressed, and you'll be prepared to vote either yes or no as you see appropriate. But we wanted you to be prepared before you're called upon to vote. But the other reason that we want to have Rich share something of his life and ministry is because I want to encourage you this morning to think about your life and ministry. What gifts has God given you? What talents, what skills, what abilities, what opportunities has God given you to serve him and to serve others? And I want to encourage you this morning, don't neglect those gifts. Whatever skills, whatever talents, whatever abilities, whatever opportunities God has given you to serve him and to serve one another, I want to encourage you this morning, don't neglect the gifts you have. All right, look with me, if you will, at our text. We're beginning in verse 11. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, command and teach these things. Well, what are these things? What are the things that Paul wants Timothy to command and teach? Well, you could say in a sense it's everything Paul has already said in this letter. I mean, obviously, Paul is inspired by God as an apostle. He intends Timothy to read this entire letter to the congregation. So in a sense, when Paul says command and teach these things, Paul could be referring to the entire letter, or at least everything he said in the letter so far. He could even be referring to the whole Bible, because Timothy is supposed to command and teach all the scriptures. But when Paul says command and teach these things, I think it especially has reference to the two things that Paul has just said in the previous verse. Back in verse 10, which we looked at last week, Paul says that God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Okay? God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So on the one hand, Christ offers salvation to everyone. We talked about this last week, that was an extraordinary concept in the first century, that the Messiah did not just come to save the Jewish race, but he offers salvation to everyone, regardless of your race, your color, your background, regardless of who your parents are or your great-grandparents were. Christ offers salvation to everyone. We say that his death is sufficient for the salvation of the entire world. Maybe you're having a party prior to the pandemic, maybe you're having a party and you'd love to invite more people, but you just don't have enough room. Or maybe you're going to go somewhere and someone else wants a ride. You say, well, I'm sorry, we just don't have enough room. Sometimes in life, we don't have room for one more person. But when it comes to extending salvation, when it comes to the offer of the gospel, there's always room for more. Okay, the death of Christ is sufficient to save everyone. And so we say that God is the Savior of all in the sense that he sincerely and genuinely offers salvation to everyone. You can offer salvation to everyone without any hesitation, without any fear that Christ would somehow turn that person away. Christ offers salvation to everyone. God's the Savior of all people. But he's especially the Savior of those who believe. So while he offers salvation to everyone, if you trust in him, if you rely upon him, if you believe upon him, Christ actually saves you. That is, if you're trusting him, he doesn't just offer you salvation, but he actually saves you. He actually takes your sin and guilt away. He actually takes you from a precarious situation and puts you in a place of safety. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And by that, he meant that his death had made atonement for the sins of all those who would believe on him. So that when you believe on Jesus, he doesn't just offer you salvation. He actually saves you. He takes your sin and guilt away. He declares you righteous. He imputes his righteousness upon you. He gives new life within you. He adopts you into his family. He brings you from a place of danger into a place of safety, from estrangement with God into relationship with God. Christ offers salvation to everyone. But he actually saves all those who believe. And so now in our text this morning, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, command and teach these things. Tell the church in Ephesus, tell the community, tell the people about Jesus and how he offers salvation to all and how he'll actually really truly save you if you believe. Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. But how would you apply that to yourself? Last week, I encouraged you not just to read the scriptures, but to dig down deep and get your hands dirty. We're still grieving the loss of Doris Hughes. Doris used to love to get her hands dirty, literally and metaphorically. Doris's parents owned the Cumberland Nursery on 49 on the way toward Millville, and so she literally loved to have her hands down in the soil. She loved to get her hands dirty, literally, but also metaphorically. Doris loved to study the scriptures and get her hands dirty and really dig in, and I've encouraged you, and I want to encourage you to be like Doris. Don't just read the Bible, but get your hands dirty and dig in and ask yourself whenever you're reading a passage, what does this passage tell me about God? What does it tell me about myself? What am I supposed to believe? How do I apply this to myself? I want to encourage you when you read your Bible to dig down deep and get your hands dirty. Well, if that's what you're going to do with this passage, how would you apply this passage to yourself? Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Well, if you're going to apply that to yourself, well, then you have to recognize that it's our responsibility to share these truths as well. It's not just Timothy's job as a pastor to command and teach these things, but it's all our responsibility to share these truths. The church is an evangelistic enterprise. Paul is going to go on to tell Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And likewise, as a pastor, I have to do the work of an evangelist. But it's not just Timothy's responsibility or my responsibility. We all have the responsibility to help spread these truths about Jesus Christ and his salvation. We all need to help spread the word. Okay? Some of you may have more interaction with non-Christians than I do. Maybe many more. And though you may not rub shoulders with non-Christians right now during the pandemic as much as you did previously, we've got to find creative ways to help spread the word with others, whether it's with friends or our coworkers or our neighbors. If we're going to take this passage and apply it to ourselves, then you've got to recognize your place in helping spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It's all our responsibility to share these truths. We all need to help spread the word. But in doing so, make sure that your actions are sending the right message. Because people see your whole life. Let's say you're at work, and you're sharing the gospel with somebody at work. Maybe you're inviting them to church, or maybe you're just telling them something about the church, or you're telling them something that the Bible teaches, or you're just simply talking about some subject from a biblical perspective. You're talking to somebody at work. Okay, people will hear what you're saying. And not just the person you're talking to, but often other people at work will overhear at least snippets of your conversation, which is good. So you're talking to someone about Christ, other people likely will hear that. Or if you keep your Bible on your desk or you pull it out sometimes and you read it during lunch, people will see that. If you choose not to get involved in certain gossipy conversations, people will notice that. Okay? If you work hard and you're diligent, people will see that. But they'll also see when you when you're goofing off on company time. You know, they also hear when you're grumbling under your breath or when you're talking bad about your boss. People see your whole life. And so it's not enough to just sometimes talk to people about Jesus. You want to make sure that your actions are also sending the correct message. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Command and teach these things. Right? That's from the pulpit primarily as a pastor. Timothy's to command and teach these things, but also one-on-one and in different situations as the pastor. He's supposed to command and teach these things. But then Paul says, let no one despise you for your youth. We're not exactly sure how old Timothy was at the time. We think he was likely between 33 and 39, which is old for us, like a soccer player, but would be young for a pastor, particularly in Paul's day. And the temptation would be not to take Timothy seriously, because as a pastor, he's just so young. He's kind of a whippersnapper. What does he know? And Paul says, no, Timothy, don't let anyone despise you for your youth. But Paul doesn't say, demand their respect insist on it. No, he says, don't let them despise you for your youth, but instead, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. In other words, whatever concerns or reservations people might have, you know, Timothy's young, what does he know? Well, calm their fears by showing yourself to be mature for your age. That's what Paul is saying. Okay? Don't demand that they respect you, but instead, show that you're worthy of their trust and respect by the way you live. Okay? On the one hand, Timothy, you need to command and teach these things, but on the other hand, you also make sure that your actions are also sending the right message, because people are going to see your whole life. They're not just going to hear you from the pulpit. They're also going to see the way you live your whole life. And Christianity is not just something to be taught. Now, in verse 11, Paul says, command and teach these things. We've got to teach these things. We have to teach them to our children. And we need to teach our children diligently. Okay? We have an obligation to share these truths with friends, with neighbors. But Christianity is not just something to be taught. It's also something to be caught. We want it to catch on. We want our faith to rub off on our kids and on our neighbors so that they spread it as well. We don't just want to teach it. We want it to catch on. We want it to be caught. Everybody seems to be concerned about the virus, and understandably so. But if only the gospel would spread as rapidly as the virus. You know, that's our goal. It's not enough to simply say the right thing sometimes. We want it to catch on. And your children will hear you when you sit down with them and read scripture with them. But they're also going to hear the things that you say when you come home after a long day of work. They're going to hear you when you're arguing with your spouse. They're going to see your whole life. And so you want to make sure, as much as you can, that your whole life is sending the same message and the correct message, because people see your whole life. If we want Christianity to catch on, as it were, we've got to send the message, the same message, with our whole life. Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now keep in mind, in the first century, most people didn't have their own copy of the Bible, so the public reading of Scripture was especially important. Otherwise, people wouldn't know what was in the Bible. But when Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, I think he means not simply make sure that it happens, but make sure that it's done well, with intention. Make sure that it's done deliberately. Remember, we saw that during this time, the synagogue would often have Scripture readings that were simply Old Testament genealogies, lists of names, so that then afterwards they could use that as a springboard for telling their stories, their oral traditions, their wives' tales that are just sort of loosely based on someone who happens to be mentioned in the genealogy. Instead, Paul is saying, no, make sure it's done right. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture so that it's done with a purpose. And then he says, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture to exhortation. Exhortation means like encouragement or call to action. The message last week was really almost more of an exhortation than anything else. Okay, he says, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Teaching, of course, is the more instructive aspect, the more content-oriented aspect. Okay, well, how are you going to apply that to yourself? Again, if we want to dig our hands down into the Scriptures and apply it to ourselves, not just read it, but how do you apply it? Well, Paul tells Timothy he needs to devote himself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Well, then you need to devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, exhortation, to teaching. That is, make sure you're here as much as you can be whenever there's reading of Scripture and preaching and teaching. You need to be devoted to it. I've sat in a pew before. I know how uncomfortable it can be. I know how easy it is for your mind to wander. I am guilty. Okay? But if you're gonna apply this to yourself, then you're going to try to devote yourself to it. That means you're really going to try to focus and get the most out of it. Maybe you'll use the sermon outline in the bulletin. Sometimes people point out that the sermon outline in the bulletin is too easy. Well, it's not meant to be a brain teaser. You know, it's not meant to be a crossword puzzle or something. It's simply meant to be something to help you focus so that when your mind does wander, you can look back at the outline and figure out where we are so you can get back on track. It's meant to be a tool to help you take notes, to help you pay attention. Okay, whether you use that or not, the idea is, if you're going to apply this to you, you're going to say, I'm going to devote myself so that I'm really paying attention. Maybe I'll take notes and then later go back over them to remind myself, refresh myself. Maybe I'll go back and watch a video of the sermon again later. If you're going to apply this, you want to ask yourself, well, I think I need to devote myself then to the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching. We're going through Psalm 119 in our responsive calls to worship. And this morning we saw that the righteous person guards his life according to God's word. The righteous person depends upon God's and his word. And the righteous person devotes himself to God's word. And so one way you can apply this then is say, I'm going to devote myself to listening to the public reading, exhortation, and teaching. That is, I'm going to listen and I'm going to try to see what can I get out of this and what can I apply to my life. But there's more than one way to apply a passage of Scripture. There's one basic meaning. Okay, the Bible's not a magic book where one verse can mean one thing to you and one thing to me. There's one basic meaning, but multitude of applications to every passage. And so another way to apply this passage would be to call to mind that Paul is talking to Timothy about his ministry. I mean, Timothy, of course, is the pastor there in Ephesus. And so when Paul says, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, he's calling Timothy to devote himself to his ministry, to his calling, and to the use of his gifts. In fact, that's what Paul says next. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have. Okay. So another way to apply this would be to make sure that you're not neglecting the gifts that you have. That just like Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching, you need to devote yourself to using your gifts in ministry. Now, we said a gift is any ability, skill, talent, or even opportunity to serve. And I say opportunity because sometimes when we think of spiritual gifts, we think it must be something really extraordinary. Often when we interview people for membership, we'll say, well, what are your gifts? And people often look at us like a deer in the headlights. As if you don't have a gift unless you're the absolutely best at something. Well, if you can play an instrument, well, that's a gift. You don't have to be the best in the world. Just if you can do it, that's a gift. Every good thing comes from God. So anything you can do to minister to somebody, to help in someone, that's a gift. Whether it's helping with kids, whether it's helping with the sound system, whether it's helping your at home or helping at work, anything you can do, that's a gift. Not everybody can do it. Even things that seem simple to you, if you can do it, it's a gift. We every year we try to post a list on the bulletin board, and we've done it again this morning. One is a list of the different things that need to be done in the building and grounds, just things that need to be done. Okay? There's also, I think, a list up there of different women's ministries in the church, things that need to be done. Some of them require certain skill or experience. Some of them anybody could do, but we just need people to do them. Otherwise, Bob Mixer is going to do them all. Right? So we need that. You know, a gift is anything that you can do, whether it's helping here or helping at home or helping in your community or helping at work. Hopefully it's all those things. But the point is, devote yourself to a life of ministry and service. When Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and exhortation and teaching, he's saying, Timothy, devote yourself to ministering and serving. Okay? Now, you have probably different gifts than Timothy. That's fine. We all have different gifts. A gift is any ability or opportunity to serve. But devote yourself to using your gifts. Don't neglect your gifts. Just because it's not flashy, just because you're not the best at something, just because maybe it's not the gifts you want, don't neglect the gifts that you've been given. Devote yourself to a life of ministry and service. Don't neglect the gifts you have, but instead watch your life and your ministry. Paul tells Timothy, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Now, council of elders is literally the word presbyteroi, it's the Greek word from which we get the word presbytery and presbyterian. That would be the group of elders, pastors who gathered and laid their hands on Timothy to ordain him. And apparently, when that happened, when Timothy was ordained, there was a prophecy that God was giving Timothy some special gift. We don't know what that was. It doesn't tell us. Presumably from the context, it was probably some gift related to preaching and teaching, because that's kind of what we're talking about. But either way, Paul says that apparently Timothy was given some special gift. He says, Timothy, don't neglect that gift. Instead, he says, verse 15, practice these things. Well, you know what it means to practice? If you're a musician, you've got to do something over and over and over again. You may be a very gifted musician. That doesn't mean you don't have to practice. You could be a very gifted athlete. Doesn't mean you don't have to practice. Okay? He has just told Timothy. Timothy has some special gift. He still needs to practice. Okay? You've got to discipline yourself to use your gifts and to develop them to the fullest. Okay? Just because something doesn't come easy doesn't mean it's not a gift. Okay? Even gifts have to be developed. Even gifts take effort. They take energy. Just because someone has a gift for teaching doesn't mean they don't need to go to school and get training for it. Okay? Gifts have to be developed. They have to be nurtured. They have to be used. Paul says, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. I know some guys who just kind of play around at preaching. You know, Saturday night, they decide they need to figure out something they're going to say. Well, if you just play around at something, you're never going to get very good at it. Even if you have natural gifts for it, if you don't put effort into it, you're never going to really improve. Paul says, Timothy, practice these things, immerse yourself. The idea that you're giving yourself wholly and fully and completely without reservation. Okay. I've said before that sometimes I go to the gym. I try to be healthy. All I'm doing is trying to stave off old age. That's all I'm doing. You can always see the difference between someone like me and the guys who are there every day. Because the guys who are there every day, those are the guys who are making real progress, right? When you really commit to something, when you take it, when you aren't just fooling around at it, but when you really commit yourself to it, that's when you're going to see real progress. Paul says, Timothy, you've been given this special gift, probably some gift with preaching. But he can't just take that for granted. He says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. And the idea is that you've got to discipline yourself to use your gifts and develop them to the fullest. Now, we saw last week, Paul has just said, discipline yourself for godliness. He's just used that same image of an athlete who trains himself. An athlete practices over and over and over. Paul has just used this image for godliness, for becoming the kind of man or woman that you need to be. And now he used that same image for the use of your gifts. You need to discipline yourself for godliness, and you need to discipline yourself in the use of your gifts. So both who you are and what you do are essential in the Christian life. Okay? Both who you are and what you do are essential in the Christian life. Paul is challenging Timothy to a life committed to ministry. I mean, he says things like, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. Don't neglect this gift. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. And yet there is an approach to ministry that can be unhealthy. Here's a woman who is so committed to caring for her little children and caring for the house and caring for her husband that she neglects herself. She never has time for herself. She has never time for fellowship, for friends. She never has time to laugh or to spend time with the Lord or to relax. And that's not healthy. It's possible to devote yourself to ministry in such a way that you're neglecting yourself. And so Paul, having just challenged Timothy to commit himself as a pastor, he concludes by saying, keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Both are important. But who you are and what you do are essential in the Christian life. So there may be times when you feel like you're kind of pampering yourself. And you think, you know what, I got to get serious. I got to be thinking about other people. You know, God wants me to be a servant. I got to start checking. There's some older folks I need to check on, okay? Because it's not just who you are, but it's also what you do. But then sometimes you'll find that you've overextended yourself. You're working so hard, you're doing so much for other people that you just haven't had time with the Lord. You're all out of sorts. You're discouraged. You're run down, and you need to take care of yourself. Both are important. Both who you are and what you do are essential, right? I mean, Paul has just told Timothy, command and teach these things. But he also says, set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So it's not just what Timothy does that's important, but it's also who he is. Both are important, and you've got to maintain that balance. And so Paul concludes by saying, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. In other words, this is something as Christians that we always have to keep an eye on, because your schedule will always be changing. And sometimes that you'll find that, you know, I've just been spending a lot of time taking care of myself and kind of pampering myself, and I need to start thinking about other people. But other times you'll find yourself overextended. And you know what? I need to pull back. I need to say no to some things because I need to relax. I need to take care of myself. I need to go to the doctor. I need to, you know, and you've always got to keep a watch on those things, your life and your ministry. Yourself and your, both are important. Who you are and what you do. And you've got to watch both. He says, persist in this, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. What does he mean? Timothy, if you do this, you'll save yourself and your hearers. Timothy's no savior. I mean, that Paul has just said, Christ is the one who offers salvation. Christ is the one who can actually save you. Timothy can't save himself. He certainly can't save other people. But I think he's saying, Timothy, if you watch yourself, guard your heart, make sure you're seeking the Lord with your whole heart, you know, and you watch your teaching, your ministry, that'll be good for you spiritually. But it's also going to be good for other people. Sometimes we're so overextended, we're so concerned, we're so aware of all the needs around us that we feel almost guilty about taking care of ourselves. But the fact is, who you are is an essential part of your witness and ministry to others. So don't feel guilty about taking care of yourself, about sometimes saying no, about making sure that you have time alone with the Lord, or time to rest, or time for fellowship, or time to be with your family, or time to laugh. Okay, Paul says, when you watch yourself and your teaching, you're not just helping yourself spiritually. In the long term, you're helping other people too. Because you don't do anybody any favors by being burnt out. You're not doing anybody any favors to be run in the ground, right? You bless others by taking care of yourself. And so he says in a sense, be your best you. One thing we'll see about Timothy is that he always seems to live in Paul's shadow. And you sense that when he spends time with Paul, you know, Timothy's never gonna be another Paul. And now that he's in Ephesus and Paul is away, you sense that Timothy is being attracted to these ascetic teachers, these teachers who want to say that it's more spiritual if you don't get married, it's more spiritual if you don't eat certain foods. And it seems like Timothy, he's young and he's very impressionable. And his temptation is to try to be like Paul, or to be like whatever strong personality is around him. And I think Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm not asking you to be me, and don't be them. But be yourself. Be that person that God is calling you to be. I threw out a lot of challenges last week. Bible reading schedules and evening worship and family devotions and different ways you can get involved and serve. I understand that not every single application is going to work for everybody. Right? That's why I had different Bible reading schedules, because reading through the Bible in a year might not work for you. I don't use the Bible reading schedule myself. The church is not a factory trying to crank out Christian robots. Okay? The point is not to try to make you fit into some narrow mold. We're all different. We all have different gifts. Okay? You may not have the same gifts Timothy had. Timothy did not have the exact same gifts that Paul had. Okay? So the goal of the Christian life is not to try to be somebody you're not. Rather, it's to be the best you. It's to become that person that God is doing within you. We've seen so far in this letter that Christ did not just come to save you, to forgive you, and to pardon you, but he also came to change you and to make you godly. And so to dig in deep and to take this passage and apply it to yourself, in part, is to not just believe that Christ offers salvation. Don't just believe that Christ really saves those who trust him. But believe in what Christ is doing in you. You know, really believe in Christ for saving you, but also believe that he forgives you and he pardons you, but also believe that he's working in you. Believe in what Christ is doing in your life. You are not like your neighbor. You're not exactly like the other people on your pew. And that's a good thing. Jesus freely gives all sorts of gifts to his people. And he means for us all to be unique and all to be different. And so the goal this year is not to try to walk in someone else's footsteps or be just like someone else, but to be the person that God is working in you, that God intends you to be. Spend time alone with the Lord. What is God putting on your heart? What are those areas where you're convicted that you need to work on? You can't do all the things, all the ideas I throw out there, but what are the things that God is putting on your heart? What are your personal weaknesses that you need to lean against? What are your gifts that you need to lean into? Okay? The encouragement this morning is to be your best you. Don't just believe that Jesus offers salvation, but trust him to save you. And not just to save you, but to be growing you and to be changing you and believe in what Christ is doing in you. Don't neglect the gifts that you have. Those gifts, those abilities, those talents that God has given you. Don't think little of them. Don't take them for granted. Don't neglect them. But watch your life and your ministry well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for our church family. And the people represented here, and the diversity of gifts, the different personalities, the different possibilities, the different talents, the skills, the schedules. Thank you, Lord, that we are all different. Thank you that you bring us all together. Thank you that you've given us all a mission field, different opportunities and different ways that we can serve. Lord, help us to serve well, to live well, and to serve well, to nurture that your life within us, and also to give ourselves in service to others. Help us, Lord, to live a balanced, a healthy life that brings honor and glory to you. We pray this year that you would further your work in us, in our families, and in this church family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.